Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time to gather together to consider your word. And also, Lord, as it relates to Father's Day, what it speaks to us as men, as dads, and even to us as a church. And so once again, open our hearts today. Help us not to doze off. Help us not to be thinking about other things. And help us not just to shut down, to close our hearts off to what we're hearing. But work in us by your Holy Spirit. Show us where we need to repent, Lord, where we need to turn to you. And also, Lord, encourage us that we might faithfully serve you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. We, of course, you may have seen on Facebook, spent some time with family, went down to the Creation Museum, visited there, and, you know, as it ties in with our Sunday school curriculum, you know, if you ever get a chance to go down there, go. It's just a wonderful experience. A lot of good information, a lot of very interesting things to see down there. And then coming back up through annual conference, and figured I better preach today. We're leaving again tomorrow to go down and spend some time in the Black Hills, but figured we might as well come back at least once. Otherwise, I might come back and there'll be a call committee formed and my office might be cleaned out. So, all right. But anyways, we're here at Father's Day, another special day in the life of the church. And one of the interesting things, it's been noted by some that in the church, we tend to be a little bit biased on Father's Day. It's been noted that the church can come off as a little bit partial. And what I mean is this, you know, on Mother's Day, we all gather together here at the church and we try to have a very uplifting, encouraging message for the women. And we try to emphasize things like, you know, even though they might feel insignificant, that they do have an essential role. They have an essential role in the lives of their children and an essential role in the lives of the church. But on Father's Day, we tend to take a little different approach. We tend to share about the responsibilities that God has given to us as men, and then we tend to point out how we're not living up to those standards. We beat up on the men a little bit, and I confess I probably fall into that pattern a little bit myself. But today we're not going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to try to have a more encouraging message for the dads, but I want to encourage you in a way that perhaps you haven't been encouraged before. Now, most of us as men and as fathers, we know the responsibilities that God has entrusted to us. We know, for example, what God said to the people of Israel, what he spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he says to the people there, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And so as we read a passage like this, what we learn is that we are called to teach the word of God to our children. And we're to do this by constantly sharing God's word with them. We're to talk about his word all throughout the day, no matter what we're doing in the course of our day. And we're also to govern every aspect of our lives according to the word of God. We also know what Paul writes to us in Ephesians 6, chapter 4. And he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So we're not to provoke our children to anger. We're not to provoke them in ways such as unjust treatment or improper treatment. But once again, we're called to raise them in the faith. We're called to raise our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And as men and as fathers, we hopefully make every effort to fulfill this role in the lives of our kids. We hopefully make an effort to bring our family to church, bring our kids to Sunday school, to youth group, to VBS, to encourage them to attend the various youth camps and retreats that are offered so they can just be immersed in the Word of God on a regular basis. But we also need to share His Word with them at home, talking about the Lord and His Word from day to day. As we make decisions for our day-to-day lives, modeling to our kids how we make those decisions based on the Word that God has given to us. and also using God's word as the basis of discipline within our home. And if your kids are grown, yes, you still have a role to fill, don't you? And you continue to encourage them in the faith. You try to encourage your grandchildren in the faith. You share God's word with them and encourage them to remain steadfast in that faith throughout their years, no matter what they may experience in life. Now, even though this is true, and even though most of us know this to be true, here's where I want us to go today. Have you ever considered the influential role you can play in the lives of boys and men outside of your own family? Have you ever considered how you might influence younger men or even your peers in their life of faith? Have you ever considered how you might be a spiritual father to another man or perhaps to several men? Now, that's kind of the theme as we look at our scripture lesson for today. It was read for you from the book of Philemon, and again, that's not usually on the top of everybody's Bible reading plan. You know, most people probably look at that text this morning and said, what are we reading from today? Just a very short book, so short in fact that you don't even usually list the chapter number because there's only one chapter. But it's in this that we are going to get a glimpse into what I'm talking about this morning. And we see in this passage that this role of spiritual fatherhood, is a role that Paul played in the lives of several younger men. Now again, in the book of Philemon, we see one example of this, and that's why I'm using this text this morning. But once again, in Philemon, starting in verse 10, we read this. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So what we notice as we look at these two verses that I have up here on the screen is how Paul refers to Onesimus, right? And Paul refers to him as his child. And he refers to Onesimus in this way, even though Paul did not biologically father him. He refers to him in this way, even though he has no physical relationship with him whatsoever. And it's not even as if this young man were adopted and raised by Paul in the physical sense. But as we read in our text for this morning, we see how this man came to be a spiritual son of Paul, how Paul came to think of him in this way. Now, what we see as we read in this passage is that Paul was in prison when he met Onesimus. And it seems that Onesimus, he was a slave. He was a slave who had run away from his master, Philemon, to whom Paul had written this letter. And after meeting him, Paul was used by God to lead Onesimus to faith. And Onesimus then remained with Paul and served him throughout his time in prison. And for this reason, Paul thought of himself as the spiritual father of Onesimus. Because he had led Onesimus to faith, he felt as though Onesimus was his child. Paul possessed for him the same love that a father possesses for his own son. And because he loved Onesimus so much, Paul was making an appeal for him. He appealed to Philemon, who was also a believer, to release Onesimus from his slavery. And he hoped that Philemon would do this not out of compulsion, not because he was being commanded to do so by Paul, but out of the goodness of his heart. And this tells us something very important. Even if you aren't biologically a father to a child, even if you've never married, even if you and your spouse have had fertility issues, you can still be a spiritual father. And of course, even if you do have biological children, you can be a spiritual father. You can become a spiritual father, first of all, by sharing the gospel with others, and by leading them to faith. However, this is not the only way that we can become a spiritual father, and we can see this as we continue our look into Paul's life and his ministry. Because in addition to Onesimus, Paul also spoke of other men as his children. In addition to Onesimus, Paul spoke of Timothy as his child, or as his son. And we can see this, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:2, where Paul addresses him in this way. He says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And we see it again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, where he writes, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, as we look into the book of Acts, we find that Timothy was already a believer when Paul met him. Timothy's mother was a Jew who had come to faith in Christ. His grandmother was also a believer in Jesus and was influential in his faith. His father, however, was a Gentile. His father was an unbeliever. And knowing this, Paul wasn't Timothy's spiritual father because he had led him to faith, as was the case of Onesimus. However, we do see that Paul was instrumental in discipling Timothy. He taught Timothy. He trained him for ministry. He then sent Timothy out to help him in this work to which God had called him. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, where Paul writes to the people there, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways, or of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. So Paul wanted the people of Corinth to imitate him, and because he couldn't be there, he was going to send his spiritual son. You know, kind of like we like to say of our biological children, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And so the same thing was true in a spiritual sense here. I want you to be an imitator of me, and because I can't come, I'm going to send my son Timothy to you. And you could look at his example and see my example, and you could look at my example and see Christ's example. Now, Paul also spoke of Titus as his spiritual son as well. And we can see this in Titus 1:4, where Paul writes this. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, as we look to the Bible, we don't have as much information about the relationship of Paul and Titus as we do of that of Paul and Timothy. However, we do know that Titus was one of Paul's companions. He was a co-worker with Paul in his ministry. And it seems clear that Paul also appointed him for various assignments. We see, for example, at the beginning of the book of Titus that Paul left him in Crete to put things in order in the church there and to appoint elders or pastors in each town on that island. So in addition to becoming a spiritual father by leading someone to faith, we can also become a spiritual father by discipling a younger believer in the faith. We can teach them. We can help them to grow in faith. We can encourage them. And we can train them for the work of ministry. And as we look throughout Scripture, we see that Paul also spoke of others as his children. We can see this, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, if you have had any involvement whatsoever in the ministry of the church, I think you understand what Paul is getting at here. As you teach others, as you work with them, you build a relationship with them. You grow to love them, and you become sincerely concerned not only about their day-to-day physical life, but primarily about their spiritual welfare. You begin to love them just as a father loves his children. And I know this has been true of me when it comes to ministry. I've built relationships with people in each one of the congregations that I've served over the course of the years. As I've taught them and as I've served with them, I've grown to love them. And that doesn't go away just because you move from one ministry to another. I think fondly of people in each one of the congregations that I've served. I'm happy to hear that they are doing well, that they are continuing on in their faith. I'm happy to hear that the church is doing well and that they're continuing to serve the Lord each and every day. And you may have noticed the very same thing in your own life in your service. Perhaps you've taught Sunday school and through your interaction with the children, you have grown to love them. And even after they are no longer in your class, you care about them, and you pray for them, and you try to interact with them each week when you see them at church. You're happy to see that they are continuing to grow in their faith, and that they are continuing to walk with the Lord. Now, I know that when it comes to doing this, when it comes to being a spiritual father, when it comes to discipling other people, no matter which term we choose to use, most men would respond by saying, I have no idea how to do that. I don't know how to disciple other people. I don't know how to be a spiritual father. And it can initially seem hard. It can seem complicated to us. However, it's not as though you have to come up with your own training program. It's not as though you have to take people through a formal class. We can do this by simply sharing life with them. We can do this by simply engaging together in ministry with them. You see, we have this mistaken belief in the church today that outreach consists of what I have referred to as drive-by evangelism. And when I use that term, you may have an idea of what I'm talking about. You know, I've lived in some bigger cities, and especially when I was in San Diego, there were lots of gangs around, and you'd hear about drive-by shootings, right? All these gang members would get in a car, and they would drive up to the house of an opposing gang, and they would shoot up the house and take off. And we kind of seem to think that evangelism needs to be this way. We try to hit people with the gospel as quickly as we can, and then we move on, right? We move on to somebody else. And we try to hit as many people as we can with the gospel. But there's absolutely no follow-up. We have no further involvement in their life. And in cases like this, our outreach efforts tend to go nowhere. And even if you do happen to lead somebody to faith, it usually goes nowhere if we don't get involved in their lives. They end up going back to their typical way of life. They end up going back to their typical way of thinking. And this happens because they are not taught the Word of God. This happens because they are not encouraged to walk with the Lord. This happens because they are not taught to guide and to direct their lives according to the instructions and to the promises that God has given to us. They have no one to talk to as they enter into this life of faith. What we need to do is we need to get into the habit of plugging into the lives of other people. And we as men, we especially need to get into this habit of plugging into the lives of other men. You know, us men, we tend to just isolate ourselves. You know, we go to work and we do our job there, and then we come home and we want to take care of our household chores, and we really aren't very intentional about being in the lives of other people. And yes, we do need to share the gospel with our family. We must share the gospel with our family and our loved ones over the long haul, but we must also do this with others. We must make a commitment to getting involved in the lives of others, of discipling them in the faith, and of remaining in their lives over the long haul. We must continually teach them, encourage them, and demonstrate to them a godly example. You know, as I think back over my own life, there are several men who have been extremely influential in my life of faith. Men who were in no way related to me. And as I think back, these are men who, you know, if they had not been involved in my life, I probably would not be where I am today. And these are men that I tend to think of as my spiritual fathers. Here's a few of them. This is a picture from my ordination 19 years ago. I can't believe it's been that long. You can see in the picture, less gray hair, a little skinnier, you know, a few less wrinkles on the face. But in any case, these are a few of the men who have played that role in my own life. And one of the biggest influences was the pastor of the church that I grew up under. And he's the guy, does this laser work? Right there. That's him. That's the pastor I grew up under there. He was the pastor of my church when we started attending there when I was in fourth grade. And he pastored that church for more than 30 years. He'd already been there before I got there. He was there well after I was ordained and in the ministry myself. But he is one of the primary men I look to as a spiritual father. This is the man who baptized me. In fact, it was his wife who led me to faith. I told her I wanted to be baptized, so that's where he got involved in my life. So he baptized me, he confirmed me, and as the Lord was calling me into ministry, his role was significant. He involved me in the ministry of the church intentionally so that I might continue to grow. And in fact, I felt greatly honored last summer when I was home visiting on vacation. He passed away last summer, and his family called me up and said, "Would you play a role in his funeral?" And just such an honor to be able to do that. But besides just sitting in the pew on Sunday morning and listening to him as he taught and preached, he encouraged me. He began helping me even as a young teenager, making steps into ministry. You know, again, here I am, a young teenager feeling called by God to be a pastor. So the first thing he does is, you know, "Come on, we got VBS coming up. You be a teacher's assistant at VBS. We have church camp coming up. Be a junior counselor so you can learn how to do that." And then that led to bigger roles. Before long, I was, what do you want to call them? A middle-aged teenager, you know, like 15, 16 years old. And I was teaching my own VBS class. I was leading my own Sunday school class at the church. I had my own cabin as a counselor at the camp. I had all this stuff going on. And then as my knowledge of Scripture kept growing, he started pulling me further. You know your Bible pretty well, and so instead of being in the high school Sunday school class, come to the adult class. You need to learn a little bit more. He invited me to his weekly early morning men's study with the men of the church so that I could learn some more in that way. He also had me begin reading Scripture at church. Before long, he had me sharing my testimony at church. And before I was even in seminary, he had me preaching at church. But he was kind of leading me and guiding me and mentoring me all the way through that process. There was also a man, and he's not pictured here, but he was involved with a youth group at our church, and he was also very influential in my life of faith. And not only did he work with our youth group, he was also a part of the small group that my parents hosted in our home for many years, and he encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. And he emphasized to me the importance of constantly immersing myself in the Word of God. When I left home, there were two men who were involved in campus ministry at my college who were very important. The first was the head of Campus Crusade for Christ on my campus, and he really challenged me in terms of reaching out to other people and sharing the gospel with other people. The other was part of a different campus ministry, and he helped me grow in terms of leadership skills and the importance of fellowship and the importance of the body of Christ. And there were also pastors at the church I attended who got me involved in ministry in various ways too. And one of them is that guy there, that tall guy. He was the pastor of the church where I was going during my college years. And he also plugged me in right away. He had me teaching adult Sunday school classes. He had me teaching midweek youth classes. And he also had me leading worship and preaching from time to time at his church as well. The pastor I interned under was also a great influence, and he's also up there. He's that guy right there. He was my intern pastor when I was going through seminary, and under him I was able to grow in a lot of ways as well. And you have all had intern, pastors here, so you know what that's about. You typically have them for a year, and they get involved in the various aspects of the church ministry, and they learn and they grow, and that's a great thing. But my internship was a little bit different, because I interned at a church plant in the Twin Cities. And I came into this church as a first-year seminary student. The pastor had just a small congregation that couldn't support him. And because of this, he was working two and three jobs besides the church just to support himself. And he needed help. And so we worked out an agreement where I had a part-time internship, 20 hours a week at the church for 3 years. During the entire time of my regular class studies at the seminary. And again, under him, I got a lot of experience. I was able to get advice from him, get direction from him, but I was able to preach a great deal, teach confirmation, participate with the church council, lead a young adults ministry at that church, which ended up taking off, and anything else that he needed me to do. And then being a young pastor at my first church, the senior pastor, he was also a great influence. I was only 20, I just turned 25 when I walked in to take the position of assistant pastor at my first church. And he had been in ministry 30 years, so a great wealth of knowledge to learn from. And under him, I was able to grow in the areas of preaching and teaching. I was able to go into his office and bounce ideas off him when I was trying to think things through for my studies. He helped me grow in terms of leadership, dealing with difficult church members. No, we don't have any of those here, but helped me to grow in that area. Interacting with other cultures, because we had a lot of different cultures in our community there in San Diego. And just so many other aspects of church ministry. And as you reflect on your own life, perhaps you can point to people like this as well. Hopefully your parents carried out their calling to the best of their ability. Hopefully they brought you to church and shared with you God's word. But perhaps you can also point to others who greatly influenced you in your life of faith. Those that you might consider to be a spiritual father. And perhaps this will encourage you to be that influence in the lives of others in the church as well. And even though, yes, this message is directed primarily to fathers, as it is Father's Day, this is something that applies to you women out there as well. And it applies to you because God also calls upon you to play this role in the lives of younger women. He calls upon you to be spiritual mothers. And we can see this, for example, in Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes to the women, older women, and I don't care how you define that, but older women, likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves of much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So again, Paul tells us in this passage that older women, you are called to be involved in the lives of the younger women. You are to teach them that they might learn to carry out the God-given roles that have been assigned to them. They are to teach the younger women very practical things, loving their husbands, loving their kids, to be self-controlled and pure, to work at home, to be kind. And they are to teach these things to the younger women so that the Christian faith, so that the word of God may not be despised by others who are watching us as we live out our faith in our culture and in our own world. And I know that as we think about this, whether you're a man or a woman, we tend to think, well, these young people, they don't want our involvement in their lives. They think they know what they're doing, even if they don't. And if we try to get involved in their lives, they're just going to push us away because, again, they think they have it all together. But I don't think that's quite as true as we believe it to be. But regardless, we see in the words of Paul the importance of this role. And I think that many of our young people, they desire this direction more than we could ever realize. They would love it if an older believer would come alongside them and just love on them and encourage them and build them up in their walk of faith. So again, men, my encouragement to you today is this. Whether you're a father or not, you have been called by God to be a spiritual father. You have been called by God to make disciples of others. And if you are to do this, if you are to carry out this role that God has assigned to you, this means that you must be involved in the lives of other people. We don't carry out God's call by keeping to ourselves. We don't carry out God's call by interacting only with our family. We must seek to share God's word with others. We must seek to help them grow in faith. We must seek to point them to Christ and to his word throughout even the difficult seasons of life. And we must encourage them to get involved in the work of ministry and to grow in that work of ministry. And if you don't know who you can minister into this way, pray about it. Ask God to reveal to you who you can encourage in their faith. And as it becomes clear, take action. Visit with them. Sit down with them after church at fellowship time. Get together with them during the week and have a cup of coffee. Help them with a project or invite them to help you with a project here at the church. And as you do so, visit with them about their faith. As you do so, model to them a life of faith and encourage them in the Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you and praise you for what you have done for us. We thank you for putting people in our lives who have not just ignored us or not simply treated us as acquaintances, but people who have plugged in, people who have gotten involved in our lives, who have encouraged us and taught us and instructed us. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be that in the lives of other people around us. Motivate us, Lord, so that we don't just isolate ourselves, doing our own thing, keeping to ourselves, but that, Lord, we invest in the lives of other people, that we might help them to grow in faith, grow in their knowledge of you, grow in their relationship with you, and grow in the calling that you've entrusted each one of us. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, you would not only bless them, but bless us, that you would bless the church, and that in this way, each and every one of us would grow deeper in our faith, that we would touch more lives, and that we would draw more and more people to you. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.